Father, we continue in prayer right now. Father, we look at our nation and the troubles that we have. Father, we look at the communities that are crying out for you, and they just don't know what they're crying for. Father, we see things all around us of people searching for you, but just not knowing what they're searching for. They're going in so many different ways of pleasure or riches or status, or they just, as a nation, have lost sight of you. Father, we thank you for the North American Mission Board and the leadership that's there. And their task is daunting, Father, of knowing where to plant churches and where to get the missionaries to take and go into these cities. Father, we think of Atlanta that's just here and how there's been an exodus in the city itself of Atlanta, and how we've gone to the suburbs and planted churches in the suburbs, but in our city there's a great vacancy. And yet we look at the millennials and the young people that are going to the center of the city and going in the high-rise condominiums and searching in the nightclubs and searching in the riches and searching in all the things. And it's not you that they're finding. Father, we know that our nation was founded on principles of you. Father, let us get back to where we were and be a godly nation that loves you, that lifts you up, that praises you. We've just gone through Thanksgiving, and it seems like now it's more commercialized than ever, but yet it was a time of giving thanks to you, of the providence that you had of giving safety. And Father, let us not lose sight of that as a church. Let us look at Atlanta, let us look at our nation, and let us lift up our leaders in prayer that they'll have godly wisdom to take and reach the unlost. Father, we love you. We give you praise for everything that's going to happen. You know what's going to take place, Father, and we praise you for all those things. In thy name, amen.
Thirdly, please take 3 or 4 minutes and pray for the gospel to reach the ends of the earth. Not sure about you, but I've been angered, saddened, and burdened all in the last month. Watching the news unfold in early to mid-November as terrorists slaughtered innocent people in Paris. And then Wednesday afternoon, as 2 terrorists entered a Christmas party and slaughtered 14 people, injuring some 17 in California. There have been many commentaries on these 2 events alone. This morning, I would like to summarize in as plain a way as I can. People who carried out these heinous crimes are no different than you and I before we knew Jesus. Ephesians 2 is clear about that. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, and once you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Muslims need Jesus. Islamic jihadists need Jesus. Jews need Jesus. Taoists need Jesus. Buddhists need Jesus. This world needs Jesus. Please take 4 to 5 minutes to pray for the International Mission Board and the nearly 4,800 missionaries that are taking the gospel to these groups of people.
Heavenly Father, we are called to go to the ends of the earth. And Lord, I thank you that you have sent some of our own over to Africa, to Kenya. And as we prayed for them before when they left, they're now on their way home. We pray for them, for a safe journey as they come back to us. And we look forward to the stories of the orphans and the pastors who have met and have been encouraged by the people we sent, Pastor Chris. And we've helped them in ways that they can take to the people around them and take the message to Africa, to the villages that are out there. And so, Lord, we thank you for that opportunity. We pray for the International Mission Board that they send people all over the world. And we thank you that we have an opportunity to give to that through Lottie Moon. We ask, Lord, that you open our hearts and allow us to pray for these next few weeks as we take up that offering, to know what good it does that we can contribute and be part of reaching the ends of the earth. And Lord, we just ask you that you give us opportunities to pray for those missionaries out there in the field that are in locations that sometimes cannot even be disclosed, that their lives are in danger and they have to go into these countries under a different primary purpose, although their ultimate purpose is to bring your word to them, to bring the gospel to those people in those countries. And Lord, it's important for us all to know that even though we hear of the tragedies in Paris and San Bernardino, and we don't fathom that, we don't understand the dangers, but we also know that fear is not the reason not to send people, because this life is just temporary. We look forward to our future life in heaven as being our true endpoint and not this temporal life. Lord, give us the courage and to continue to send those, to contribute, and to, most importantly, to pray for those missionaries on the front lines so that they can be strengthened through your word and through your spirit so they can persevere in times of uncertainty and to overcome that fear. And Lord, we ask all these things in your precious name.
And for the sake of time, let me just voice a prayer this morning for the leadership of our country. I don't know that there's a whole lot that needs to be said other than they need our prayers. And so let's do that this morning. Father, we come to you this morning crying out to you, Father, on behalf of the leaders of this country. Father, it saddens me to wake up the day after a tragedy in California and see the front page of a major newspaper saying prayer is not fixing this. Father, forgive us, for we as Christians have failed you. Father, we know the only thing that can fix this country is you. And we know that the only thing that can fix what ails us is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for the leaders of our country. I pray for President Barack Obama. I pray for the Vice President, the Speaker of the House, those in Congress. Father, I pray that you would break their hearts. Lord, I pray for Dr. Russell Moore, who has the opportunity to engage with the leaders of our country on a weekly, if not daily, basis. Father, that the truth that he sends forth, the truth that comes out of his lips, would break their hearts. Father, I thank you for Dr. Moore. I thank you for the stance that he takes for truth there in a very corrupt environment. Father, I pray that you would permeate the hearts of our leaders and draw them to yourselves. And Father, may they fall on their knees and beg for forgiveness. Because we know, Father, that you will grant it. Father, I thank you that, God, you sent Christ to die for us on a cross. Father, even though we are evil, evil people, You still sent your Son to die on that cross so that we could be made back in right relationship with you. Father, I pray for the leadership of our country. Lord, I don't depend on them. I don't look to them for the right answers. Government is by far not the answer. Father, but we also recognize, Lord, that you have put them in place. Romans 13 tells us that you have put the governing authorities in place. And Father, sometimes we don't understand why you put who you put where, but we trust you. Father, we depend on you. Father, we pray for the leadership of our country. Break their hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for filling this place with prayer. I hope that it's an encouragement to you as much as it is an encouragement to me to hear God's people praying. I don't get to hear that enough in a corporate setting, and so I thank you guys so much for doing that. I do want to mention real quick that we have two opportunities for you to pray together with this faith family. One happens on Wednesday nights, and I realize you don't have to be here to pray. But it is such an encouragement to know that this faith family is praying. I know that there's a prayer list that goes out weekly. If you are interested in receiving that and praying at your home, please email Amanda or myself and we'll make sure that happens. And then another opportunity that we have is we have a prayer team that is down front each and every Sunday at the end of the service. I would love nothing more than for every single member of this faith family to be a part of that, where you just come down front for 5 or 10 minutes after the service and you pray with those people that need prayer, whether it be visitors, whether it be lost, or whether it be home folks that just have burdens on their hearts. I know that there have been a lot of things going on this week. If you are friends with Chip Carter on Facebook, you've seen a need that he's poured out this week. I was talking to Thomas earlier, and he shared a need with me that happened this week from some dear friends of theirs. All of us have needs. And each week at the end of the service, there's a person over here and a person over here that would love to pray for you. I would love for members of this faith, I'd love for us to have more than we can handle people wanting to serve on that ministry. So for the next 10 to 15 minutes, I just want to look at a couple of different places in Scripture. I want to briefly examine the prayer life of Jesus and to show or help us to be reminded of the importance of prayer in Jesus' life. I don't have to tell you that Jesus prayed often. In the Gospels alone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are roughly 38 recorded situations where our Lord is praying. Some of those are the same story told by a different author, but roughly 38 different times. I want to summarize the situations where Jesus is seen to be praying and then zero in on a couple of those. In the Gospels alone, we see these situations of Jesus praying. First, we see Jesus praying alone. In Matthew 14, we see this great miracle of Jesus feeding what could have been upwards of 10,000 people. Most scholars say in the Bible where it says Jesus fed 5,000, they say in that day and time they only counted the men. So they would not have counted the women or the children. So Jesus would have fed in upwards of 10,000 people. But the important part comes after that. While that story is great, what happened immediately after the story is a great lesson for us. Matthew 14, 22 and 23 says, "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain to pray by himself. When evening came, he was there alone." Jesus oftentimes got away to pray by himself. Secondly, we see Jesus praying in public, John 11 and John 12. Third, we see Jesus praying before meals. Most of us do that because we grew up in the South and that's what we're taught to do, right? But it actually comes from Jesus. Jesus prayed before meals. We see that in Matthew 26, Mark 8, and Luke 24. Jesus often prayed. Fourthly, he prayed before important decisions. In Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, we read, "In these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, And all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he would call apostles. Jesus knew the importance of that decision. These men, save Judas, would be responsible to take the message of the gospel to the known world at the time. And Jesus knew the importance of that decision. So he prayed before important decisions. Fifthly, Jesus prayed before healings. We see that in Mark chapter 7. Luke chapter 5 shows us that he prayed after healing somebody. And seventh, Jesus prayed to do the Father's will. We will look at this in a little bit more detail in just a second, but we read the account of Jesus before his arrest and subsequent death. Jesus knew what was coming. He was fully aware. But instead of running and hiding, he prayed that God's will would be done. And then finally, number eight, Jesus prayed amongst other things as well. We don't have recorded for us in the Bible all the times that Jesus prayed. I think it would be impossible for the authors to record all of those. But we do have many, many times. Let's take a minute to briefly look at two specific examples. If you remember from Luke 11, we read, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" Two things about the story caught my attention. Number one, Jesus was praying in a certain place. That's all we get about what Jesus was doing. He was just praying in a certain place. If you're like me, you think, okay, great. He was praying. Jesus did that a lot. Nothing to see here, really. But when you step back for a minute and really evaluate it, as I was reading and studying this week, I came across this passage, and I kind of glossed over that introduction. But then I had to stop and go back and reread it slowly. I'd missed the point. Jesus was praying. What about us, right? How many times do we pray? How could that be said of us? Todd was praying. Or was Todd just running his mouth like he always does, right? How different is that from you this morning? I'm certainly not trying to bash anyone this morning. I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad. That's not my point. I'm trying to encourage all of us to be more like Jesus. Jesus obviously knew something that we take for granted. He knew something that most of us oftentimes forget, especially those of us who have grown up in the Christian South. We forget that without God, we are nothing. I mean, our power rests in our connection with the Father. We have absolutely zero power. We serve the sovereign God of the universe who is able to do abundantly more than anything we have ever seen or heard, and so many times we go about our day without calling on His name one single time. Father, forgive us for our sin of omission. Jesus knew better. And He modeled that for His apostles, and He modeled it for us. In Luke 11, we see Jesus was praying. The second part is He was apparently praying with His disciples, and apparently Jesus was good at praying. His disciples looked at Him and said, "Teach us to pray." Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever had somebody ask you to teach you how to do something? Yeah, me either. I have never had somebody ask me to teach them something. No. But imagine for a second that you're a really good cook. Now, some of you in here are really good cooks. I know that because I've eaten your food. I've eaten your food multiple times. So some of you in here are really, really good cooks. But imagine for a minute that somebody approached you and said, "Teach me how to cook." Well, they probably wouldn't teach you how to cook if you were a lousy cook, right? If you burned everything that you touched, they probably wouldn't ask you to teach them how to cook. They want to learn to cook from you because you're a good cook. Now think about Miss Joanne Cobb. She and I were kidding back and forth with each other when we went on a trip one day. And I know she's probably a great cook, but she was kidding around about not being able to. But I'm just teasing. There are great cooks in here, and I know that there are great cooks, and some of you should teach me how. But they're not going to ask you to teach them to cook if you are not a great cook, right? The disciples looked at Jesus and said, "Teach me how to pray," right? Teach me how to pray. One day they approached me and said, "Can you teach me how to pray?" As I was preparing for this message this morning, I was reading a book about prayer. The author asked this question: what if your prayer life is not good? How do you make it better? His first response is by doing it more often. He then went on to say that if you truly desire to become a better prayer, do it more often, but also examine the prayer life of Jesus. And I would point to John chapter 7 and Jesus' high priestly prayer as a place to start, or by simply asking like the disciples did, Jesus, teach me how to pray. That's the heart behind the apostles' question. They wanted to be better at praying. They saw the Master performing His work and how prayer was such a vital part of all He did, and they wanted to have the same power. I believe God gave them the sense to know where Jesus' power came from. It came from His continual communion with the Father. And secondly, this morning, I want to end our time by briefly looking at Matthew 26, 36 through 46. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. We are all familiar with this passage of Scripture. Jesus said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, He began to be sorrowful and troubled. And He said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with Me." And going a little further, He fell on His face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me." Now, if you are like me, that's where the story would stop. You see, so many times, us as believers, we don't want to walk through the fire. We don't want to walk through those trials that are inevitable for the Christian life. Jesus said so. He said, "If the world hated Me, they will hate you as well." Jesus told us that this life would not be easy as believers. But so many times, we stop right there and say, "Lord, let this cup pass from me." Jesus didn't do that. He says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And He came to the disciples and He found them sleeping. And He said to Peter, "So you cannot watch with Me for 1 hour." And it goes on, another time, Jesus found the disciples asleep. We obviously do not have time for a full exposition on this passage, but as we close, I wanted to challenge you with one thought. Jesus was staring straight down the barrel of a brutal, brutal death. Jesus fully knew what was about to happen. He knew that His flesh would be shredded as He was beaten by His accusers. He knew He'd be hung on a cross with nails driven through His hands and through His feet. And eventually, Jesus knew that He would have to die. But honestly, I don't think any of that is what bothered Jesus. Sure, He wasn't excited about it, but none of that really is what anguished His soul. I believe what anguished Jesus' soul was the fact that He knew the wrath of an almighty God that is due you and me was going to be thrust upon Him. And He knew that that wrath of the holy, infinite God was going to come crashing down on Him, and it was going to be the greatest thing that He would ever have to endure. And yet He prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." Let me try this morning, and I don't know that there's really any comparison, but let me try this morning. Suppose tomorrow that you are commissioned to take the gospel to Syria, right in the heart of ISIS country, seeing all the reports of how they have handled Christians in their country, beheading them, setting them on fire. Imagine tomorrow that Jesus tasks you, God tasks you, with taking the gospel to Syria. What would your prayer life be? Suppose that you knew the destiny to take the gospel to Middle Eastern Muslims. You knew that at the end of the day you were going to be murdered. What would your prayer be? I'm hopeful that my prayer would be the same as that of my Savior. However, I'm sure that my prayer would be anything but that. I would say, "But God, what about my family? God, what about my church? Father, something as silly as what about my mortgage? I've got to pay my mortgage." I would come up with 101 reasons to not go. But the reality is this: God has called us to go. We see that in Acts 1:8 and Matthew 28. There are Middle Eastern Muslims that live within the 3 miles of this church. Have you engaged them with the life-changing gospel? There are folks that are being targeted by ISIS all over our country via the internet. And it would not surprise me if there's some within 10 miles of this church, this campus. And we have the answer to their greatest problem in the gospel. I want to encourage you this morning as we close our time together. Pray like Jesus, that God would give you and me and this faith family the attitude of not my will, but your will be done. Because that's the only time that we're going to see this neighborhood changed and changed for the better. That's the only time that we're going to see the gospel permeate dark, dark souls that live within our 3-mile radius. And as we end our time together, how is your prayer life? If the future, I come back to the question, if the future of this faith family depended on your prayer life, how would this church look in 5 to 10 years? Jesus knew the importance of prayer. My hope this morning is that you and I will catch a glimpse, just like the apostles did, of the importance of prayer in Jesus' life. And that we wouldn't simply catch the glimpse, but that that glimpse would change our hearts forever. And that we develop a fervent prayer life, just like Jesus. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you so much, Father, that you didn't create this world and just wind it up and just let it go on its own to play out however it was going to play out. But that you indeed are the sovereign God of all of the universe. You have a plan. You have a purpose. And Father, you have given us the answer. Father, you have given us the gospel. And the gospel is what this world needs. Father, but you've also given us this lifeline. Father, this ability to be plugged into the power that we need. Father, the power that we can only accomplish the gospel with. You have given us this lifeline straight to the Father through prayer. Father, I confess to you this morning, my prayer life is not where it should be. Father, I pray that you would forgive me this morning. Father, give me a heart, Father, to develop a prayer life like that of my Savior. Father, I pray that for every single person that sits within the sound of my voice this morning, give them a passion to develop a prayer life like that of Jesus. Father, that we see in Matthew 28, where he says, Matthew 26, that not my will, but your will be done. And Father, and then you give us the boldness and the courage to walk through that trial with our head held high, proclaiming Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the entire time. Lord, we love you so much. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for sending him as we get ready to celebrate Christmas and the fact that the baby came and was born in a manger, born in a stable. Father, I pray that you would help us to be just like Christ in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.